On Sunday evenings, we're looking at the book of Ezekiel. This book starts with an event that happened nearly 600 years before the Lord Jesus was born. In the year 597 BC, the Babylonians came and attacked Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. The city surrendered, and the Babylonians marched into the city. And they marched into the temple and they ransacked it. They took off all the holy furnishings from the temple. And then they rounded up all the leading citizens of Jerusalem. And they marched them off to Babylon to serve as slaves. Among the people who were taken to Babylon was the king of Israel, the king of Jerusalem, a man called Jehoiachin. The Babylonians had decided he wasn't fit to be the king any longer, so they removed him from the throne and they stuck his uncle on the throne in his place. He was going to be allowed to carry on ruling over the Israelites, but only as a puppet for the Babylonians, just doing what they wanted. We talked on other Sunday evenings about the tragedy of what happened at that time. Just what an utter disaster it was for the Israelites. How shattering it was for them. They really thought that they were God's special people. And they really thought that Jerusalem was God's holy city. And they really thought that the temple was God's holy house. And they really believed that God would never allow them to be defeated. And they were wrong. Their land was invaded. Their city was captured. Their temple was desecrated. Their king was taken off as a prisoner. And many of these Israelites were dragged off themselves to a far country, where they were going to spend the rest of their life as exiles and slaves. And the reason why this happened to them was because of the way they had treated God. They had rebelled against him. They had broken all his commandments. They had treated God with such contempt, such disdain. They went round talking about how they were God's people, and meanwhile they broke his commandments. And so God brought this terrible disaster, this terrible punishment upon them. But even then, they didn't repent. Even when God had brought this disaster upon them, when God had taken away their happy, peaceful lives and instead had put them into a situation of misery and horror, even then they wouldn't admit that they had a problem. They wouldn't admit that they had wronged God at all. They wouldn't admit that they had done anything to displease God. And indeed, they took it for granted that God would step in still and change things. Since, as far as they were concerned, they were good, decent, well-deserving people, they were sure that God would come to their rescue. And God would allow them to go home again soon, back to Jerusalem. And that they would have their freedom again, and that all their problems would be sorted out. There were some of their religious leaders, some of their prophets, who encouraged them to believe that. There were some men who said that God had sent them, who preached to these Israelites and said, look, God's on your side. God's going to help you. God's going to let you go home again soon. Don't you worry about things. Everything's going to come right. There were some people who gave the Israelites false hope. It's a wicked thing to do that, you know. It's a wicked thing to go to people who have sinned against God and to tell them that everything's all right. It's a wicked thing to give people reassurance when God himself is frowning on them. A doctor who tells patients when they're ill that there's nothing really wrong with them is irresponsible. A fire officer who inspects a building and finds all sorts of dangerous faults in that building, but says to the people who work in that building, don't worry, there's no problem here. An electrician who inspects your home and finds that there's faulty wiring everywhere, but signs a certificate to say, no problem in this house, is criminal. There are false preachers, false prophets, who will say to sinful men and women, don't worry. They'll say, God's on your side. God's going to help you. God's going to sort everything out for you. Don't worry. That's what the false prophets were doing at this point in history. But thank God, there was one man who was different. There was one man who was prepared to tell the Israelites the truth. A man called Ezekiel, the man that this book is about. 5 years after that event, 5 years after the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, 5 years after these exiles were taken away, one of the exiles, Ezekiel, just 30 years old at the time, had a vision of God. God came to him. God appeared to him. Not in physical, tangible form, but in a vision. And God commanded Ezekiel to go to the Israelites and to tell them the truth. To tell them how greatly they had sinned against God. To tell them how angry God was with them. To tell them that things were not going to get better. Things were going to get far worse because God still had greater judgments to bring upon them. Ezekiel was told, you must go to the Israelites. The Israelites who have been brought here to Babylon. And you must warn them of what lies ahead for them. It was a hard, hard task that God gave to Ezekiel. God warned Ezekiel that it would be so difficult because of the people that Ezekiel had to go to. The Lord says to him in chapter 2, verse 3, I'm sending you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. He says in verse 4, they are impudent and stubborn. He says in verse 5, they're a rebellious house. He says in verse 6, you'll find that you're sitting on briars and thorns and scorpions when you start trying to deal with these people. He says again, they're a rebellious house. That's the phrase he repeats again and again. And yet Ezekiel's got to go to them. He's told he's got to go to these stubborn, rebellious, hardened people. And he's got to tell them things that they really are not going to want to hear. Do you like it if somebody tells you that you're a rogue? Do you like it if somebody comes to you and tells you that you're an absolutely rotten character? Do you like it if somebody comes to you and tells you that you've behaved disgustingly? Does anybody ever do that to you? Have you ever had that experience where somebody comes to you and tells you that you have acted in a horrible, disgusting way, and that you and your behaviour are despicable? Very few people like to be addressed in that way. But Ezekiel had to go to these Israelites and tell them all those things. He had to say to them, the way you have treated God is disgusting. The things you have done are vile. Your behavior shows the fact that you are corrupt and rotten all the way through. How to win friends and influence people. Ezekiel wasn't in the job of winning friends and influencing people. He was in the job of telling people the truth about how God saw them. Not an easy task. A commission that any man would naturally shrink away from. And I think you can see here in Ezekiel chapter 2 that Ezekiel did shrink away from it. Look at chapter 2 verse 8, where the Lord says to Ezekiel, you son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Ezekiel was in danger of saying no to God. He was in danger of rebelling. He felt like saying no when God told him to go and deliver that message. In the vision, Ezekiel was actually presented with the message that he had to deliver. In his vision, he saw it written out on a scroll. And he was told he had to eat that scroll. I don't think this was going to happen literally, physically. This is like a waking dream, but a very vivid one. In your dreams, you do all sorts of things. You might well eat a book while you're in a dream. But it's a real interaction between God and Ezekiel, in which God tells Ezekiel, here it is, here's my message, you eat it. And look how he expressed it. Open your mouth. You eat what I give you. Parents here today, have you ever said that to your children? You eat what I give you. When would you say it? You'd only say it if the child was reluctant to eat it. If he was refusing to eat it. That's the way Ezekiel felt when he realized what this message was, that he had to first eat and then speak out to others. Ezekiel thought, I'm not going to eat that. And the Lord says, you eat what I give you. If I put it on the plate in front of you, you eat it. But he was reluctant. He found the prospect of doing it so difficult. And you can understand why. And yet he did it. By God's strength, by God's grace, with God's help, Ezekiel did go to the Israelites. Not just once. But again. And again, he went to these rebellious Israelites to deliver God's hard message. He was going to spend the rest of his life speaking for God. He was going to do it in the face of opposition, of criticism, of contradiction, and of personal misery. Ezekiel himself was going to go through all sorts of tragedy in his own life. And yet, he was going to carry on speaking that message to the bitter end. Now, tonight we've read Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3, or most of chapter 3. I want to show you from this section how God helped Ezekiel to speak that message. How God enabled him to do it. And I want to point out five things in particular that God gave to Ezekiel that enabled him to complete this task. The first thing, God gave him the message to speak. We've already seen that. And God, in this vision, holds out his hand to Ezekiel, chapter 2, verse 9. And there in God's hand is the scroll, a scroll of a book. God spreads that scroll out before Ezekiel, verse 10, so that Ezekiel can see it and see what's written in it. And it had writing on the front and on the back. Ezekiel could read the words, he turns it over, and there are more words on the back. It's complete. It's full. There's no room to add anything to that, to what's written on the scroll. Both sides of the page are already written on. What is God saying to Ezekiel when he does that? He's saying, what you are to say to the Israelites is my message. My message exactly. You are not to add anything to it. You are not to take anything from it. You are simply to deliver my message as it stands. Ezekiel isn't asked to improvise. He isn't asked to think up a message for himself. A message that will seem appropriate or helpful or persuasive or relevant or anything else. He has simply got to deliver God's message as God has given it. That's a lesson for God's messengers in every generation. In every generation, the pressure we feel is the pressure to modify God's message. To try to tone this down. Or to try to exaggerate this. To try to find something that will appeal here. To try to find some way of getting round this offensive bit there. Let's leave out creation and the 6 days. Let's leave out the reality of eternal judgment. Let's leave out the resurrection. Let's leave out the virgin birth. let's leave out the call to repentance. Let's find other ways of appealing to people. Things that are more in line with the modern world, with the contemporary way of looking at things, more in line with what human beings like and will appreciate and will enjoy. The Lord says to Ezekiel, no. This is the message I have written out. And you simply deliver it. You take it into yourself and then you speak it out to others. There must have been times when Ezekiel wishes that he had the freedom to modify the words that were written on the scroll. Because what sort of words were they? They were words of lamentation and mourning and woe. But he can't. He can't because this is what God has given to him. It becomes a matter of simple obedience in the end. We are people who believe this book. And we believe it all. And we believe that God has given it down to the last word. And so we know that if we were to change it, if we were to modify what it says, if we were to leave out any of what it says, or if we were to add to anything it says, we would simply be disobeying the living God. That's what keeps us steady. If we thought that this book was, just partly God's book, but partly the imagination of human beings, then we would feel free to modify it. We would feel free to correct it and alter it. But thank God we know it's not like that. Thank God we know that this whole book is God's book. And that therefore we dare not change its message. We daren't play it down or modify it to make it easier to preach or to make it easier to believe or to make it easier to accept. God gave Ezekiel the message to speak. And Ezekiel knew it was God's message. Secondly, God gave Ezekiel the strength to endure. And you can see that in chapter 3, verses 4 to 11. The Lord says to Ezekiel, you're to go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And then he says, you know, Ezekiel, you might find it easier if I were to send you to a different nation. Even if it were a nation whose language you didn't speak or who couldn't understand your language. All right, that would be tough intellectually, learning that language so as to communicate with them. But at least you might be speaking to people who are inclined to listen. But the Lord says, when you go to Israel, Ezekiel, they won't be inclined to listen. Because, verse 7, all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Those are the sorts of people you're going to be sent to, Ezekiel. People who inwardly are hardened, they've got stubborn hearts, and outwardly are hard as nails. What does it mean to have a hard forehead? I think it just means that you can batter away at them with words. And it all bounces off. We talk about people, don't we? And how your words just bounce off them. The Lord's saying that to Ezekiel. You can hammer these people with words. You can use the most threatening words, the most powerful words, the most moving words in the world. But they'll still just bounce off these people. They've got hard foreheads. It doesn't go any further than that. It doesn't get in. But then, the Lord says to Ezekiel, but I have made your face as hard as their faces. and I made your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. In other words, the Lord says to Ezekiel, I have given you an inner strength. Somehow you will find that when you're standing in front of those people and they're shouting at you and lambasting you and criticizing you and sneering at you, you'll find it bounces off you. You'll find that you don't care. You'll find that they can't break you down. Not because Ezekiel is by nature an insensitive bore of a man, or that he's arrogant, but because God is going to give him that inner strength. The strength to say, I don't care what they think, what God thinks is what matters. Fear them not, says the Lord to Ezekiel in verse 9, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, hear with your ears, and then go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God. That's what's going to give Ezekiel strength. The fact that he knows that it's that God's word is there in his own heart, and that he's speaking God's word, and that's all that matters. He can be as hard as the people he's talking to. He'll have the strength to endure. But then what's the third thing that God gives to Ezekiel? It's this. He gives him the eyes to see. The eyes to see. The eyes to see things that other people don't see. I could equally have said he gives him ears. He gives him ears to hear things that other people don't hear. You see, remember, what have we had in chapter 1? We've had this extraordinary vision in which Ezekiel has seen the glory and the power and the majesty of God. He's seen the great chariot of God riding through the world. He's seen the God who stands on the chariot throne full of glory and majesty and power. He's heard the voice of God. And he hears it again. Now in verses 12 to 15. And he sees again the glory. He's been given this terrifyingly hard task to do. And just as he's quaking in his boots and thinking, I can't do this, the Spirit lifts him up. And he hears behind me the voice of a great earthquake. And the voice is saying this, blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. He's hearing a voice that nobody else hears, shouting about the glory of God. And when he looks, he sees that that voice is the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touch one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. Once again, he's seeing the glory of God. Once again, he's hearing. He's hearing the power of God working through all the forces of nature. He's seeing and hearing things that others can't perceive. And he's never going to forget it. That's what's going to keep him through all the hard days to come. When he's speaking to great crowds and they're all set against him and they're all raging, they're not frightening, not compared with the Lord whom he's seen. Their voices aren't intimidating, not compared with the voice that he's heard, the voice of God's power. A man who has seen the glory of God A man who's heard the voice of God. A man who knows God. A man who's glimpsed the reality of God doesn't need to be afraid of anybody or anything. And that was Ezekiel. Why are we so afraid of people? And we are, aren't we? You know, some of us start, well, our knees start knocking if we just try to talk to our friendly neighbour about God and they need to be saved. The thought of doing it leaves our teeth chattering. When we hear of people from other churches who go from door to door talking to strangers or standing up preaching, we think, I couldn't do it. Why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid of talking to that colleague at work and telling her that she needs to repent and be saved? Why are we so afraid of talking to that friend whom we see every week? Because we've not got a big enough view of God. If you've once glimpsed what God is like, then people dwindle down. And you're no longer afraid of what they're going to say or even what they're going to think. Because God is the all-important one. That's what Ezekiel was given. He was given the eyes to see and the ears to hear the glory of God. Fourthly, Ezekiel is given the warning to heed. The vision comes to an end. Ezekiel finds himself again among the exiles at Tel Aviv. For a little while he's been transported out of this world. He's not been conscious of what's going on around him. But then he comes to himself and he finds, verse 15, he's among the exiles there by the Chebar Canal. And he sits there, overwhelmed, silenced. He just sits there and he doesn't say a word to them. And at the end of 7 days, 7 days when he's not been speaking, the word of the Lord comes to him. And it's a stern word. It's a word of warning. Ezekiel, why aren't you doing the job I've given you to do? Why aren't you speaking to these people? And the Lord tells Ezekiel what the job is that he's supposed to be doing. He uses a picture to explain it to him. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. You understand that picture, don't you? You've got a city in the ancient world that knows it needs a watchman. So a watchman is given the task of patrolling the walls, looking out constantly for any threat to the city. A cloud of dust on the horizon. What would that mean? It would mean a body of men marching towards the city. Flashes in the midst of the cloud of dust. Would that mean? It would mean they're carrying spears, swords, they're wearing helmets, and that the light is flashing off their armour. The watchman's looking out all the time to see if the city's in any danger. And then what does he do? Well, if he sees anything that shows that the city is in danger, he rushes to blow a trumpet to warn everybody in the city. He shouts out that there's danger on the way. That's his job, isn't it? What would you make of a watchman who fell asleep on duty? Or what would you make of a watchman who saw something in the distance and thought, oh, I can't be bothered to go blowing that trumpet? Or who said, look, I'm not going to stay to warn other people. I'm just going to get out of the city safe myself. What do you think of a watchman who, when the danger came close, just rushed down from the walls, jumped on a horse and rode away? What do you think of him? He's been given the job of warning the people in the city. If they don't prepare themselves, if they don't shut the gates, if they don't man the ramparts, the city's going to be destroyed. The enemy's going to overtake it. And it'll be because the watchman's failed. The Lord says to Ezekiel, you're the watchman. You're the one whom I've placed to warn people of the danger that they're in. And if you don't, then their blood will be on your head. What does he mean? He tells Ezekiel what he means. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, if you don't speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, well then that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. I will hold you responsible. The message that Ezekiel had to bring to Israel was a message of warning. You're in danger. God is about to judge you. God is about to condemn you. God is about to bring disaster on you. Because you deserve it. Well, if Ezekiel doesn't warn the wicked, and if they don't repent, well, then the disaster will fall. And Ezekiel will be held responsible for his neglect, for his failure to warn wicked people that they need to repent. Have we got the courage to do it? Have we got the courage to say to people in this nice, polite world in which we live, you are in danger. You need to repent. I'd rather preach any message other than that. I don't mind telling people that God loves them. I don't mind telling people that, oh, there's a wonderful place called heaven. Can I really bring myself to say to my friends and my neighbours and my colleagues, can I bring myself to say to them, you're in danger. You need to repent. You've got to break off your sins. You've got to turn to God and ask for mercy. You've got to seek forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Otherwise you're lost. Can I bring myself to do that? Can I bring myself to speak the words of warning that need to be spoken? If I don't, then their blood will be on my head. The Lord takes Ezekiel through a whole series of scenarios here in these verses. It's a situation where there's a wicked man and Ezekiel fails to warn him. Situation where there's a wicked man and Ezekiel does warn him, but he doesn't repent. The situation where there's a man who up till now has lived a righteous life, And Ezekiel fails to tell him he's got to carry on doing that. Ezekiel fails to warn him not to turn away to sin. Situation where there's a righteous man and Ezekiel warns him that he must never turn to sin. And he listens to Ezekiel. He goes through all of them. But the principle that runs through it is the same in every case. That Ezekiel must give the warning that God has given. However hard it is, however frightening it is to have to do it, Ezekiel must do it, or he himself will answer to God for people who die under God's judgment. That's the warning that Ezekiel must heed. And then fifthly and finally, God gives Ezekiel the name to live up to. God gives Ezekiel the name to live up to. Sure, you've noticed. Every time God speaks to Ezekiel, God addresses him by the same name. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet. Verse 3. He said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 6, you, son of man, be not afraid of them. Chapter 2, verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Chapter 3, verse 1, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Chapter 3, verse 3, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll. Chapter 3, verse 4, son of man, go to the house of Israel. 3:10, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I speak to you receive in your heart. 3:12. No, not 3:12. That's the one that isn't there. He's not speaking to Ezekiel at that point. But you can't miss it, can you? Every time he does speak to Ezekiel, he calls him by the same name, by the same title. He says to Ezekiel, remember, you are the Son of Man. What does he mean? Why is he so insistent that that's Ezekiel's title? Well, remember what we saw back in chapter 1, verse 26. Or what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1, verse 26. Ezekiel saw the throne, and he saw the one who was seated upon the throne, and he was a likeness with a human appearance. When Ezekiel caught a glimpse of God in all his majesty, in all his glory, he saw that he had the appearance of a man. Does that mean that God is like human beings? No, it means that human beings are like God, or are supposed to be. It means that God created human beings in his own likeness, and that we are supposed to reflect the glory and the character and the attributes of God. But we don't, do we? Human beings are fallen and they behave like animals most of the time. But Ezekiel was called to be a true image bearer of God, to be a real human being, somebody stamped with the likeness of God himself. He was called to be a true reflection of God's character and God's being. He was to be a son of man. Just as Adam, the first man, shone out the glory of God, so Ezekiel had to be a true reflector, a true mirror of what God is like. He had to be a real son of Adam. What does that mean in practice? Well, it meant that he had to experience something of God's experience. The message that he was to speak mustn't be his message. It must be God's message. the thoughts that Ezekiel thinks mustn't be his thoughts. They must be God's thoughts. And what Ezekiel goes through must be a reflection of what God goes through. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. The house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, says God, for they are not willing to listen to me. Ezekiel, are you going to feel rejected? Are you going to feel hated? Remember, Ezekiel, that if you do, it's because I'm experiencing those things too, says God. They're not listening to you because they're not listening to me. When Ezekiel feels utterly alone, he is to remember that he is speaking for God and that he is being treated as God is treated, and that the reception he receives is the reception that God receives at the hands of fallen, sinful human beings. Ezekiel is the Son of Man. He is a true human being who must live out in his own life and by his own words God's life. He must think God's thoughts. He must speak God's words. He must mirror God's experiences. That's what he's been called to. That's the name he must live up to. Of course, Ezekiel could never be a perfect reflection of God, because he himself was a sinner. In the end, there was only one man who could really be a perfect reflection of God. There was only one man who really deserved the title Son of Man. There was only one man who was God's perfect image bearer. And that was the Lord Jesus. He called himself the Son of Man. He was the man who spoke all God's words, who thought all God's thoughts. The man who was treated exactly as men want to treat God. The man who shared all God's feelings. The Lord Jesus is the real Son of Man. But if we're joined to Jesus, then it begins to be true of us as well. Through the Lord Jesus, God's image is restored to us. Through the Lord Jesus, we can begin to think God's thoughts, and to share God's feelings, and to speak for God. Ezekiel had to do that in his day, and we have to do that in ours. Some of you are Christians, real Christians, people who know God. You've been called to such an impossible, painful task. The task of telling the people of our generation what they don't want to hear. But you can do it because you're joined to Jesus Christ. Because through Jesus Christ, you have the power of God living in you. Some of you are not yet Christians. You may be religious, you may have been christened, baptized as babies or whatever. You're not Christians because you're not joined to Jesus Christ. He's not living in you. But he can do. You can turn to Jesus Christ. You can ask him to save you. You can ask him to take away your sins and to come and live in you by his Holy Spirit. You can become a real Son of Man. You can become a person who really does reflect the glory of God.